We have a lot of work to do, each one of us and all of us together. Have you ever had a moment where you don't know where to start? I'm asking that really, have you? It can feel like that very powerfully at certain moments. So, this is what I want to say about the work that we have to do right now and this very moment. It's simple. And it's the thing that every one of us and all of us together need more than anything else. It's the work of hearing from Jesus. Not from me, not from any other person but Jesus. And it happens that this morning, my sermon has been planned to be one where we do just that, where we listen to Jesus, where we hear his words. It also happens that the subject that we are together on as a church is a subject that circulates around the Spirit. And some of you know a lot about the Holy Spirit, and maybe for others of you it's a new subject. I want to share this at the start, that Christians believe the Spirit of God is active when people come to listen to Jesus, to help them hear what they need to hear. And so of all the work that we need to do, right now the most important thing is to hear from Jesus. And so I'm just going to add to Amanda's prayer my own brief prayer that we would hear from Jesus together now. And then all the other work that we have to do will come to that later, after hearing from him. So let's pray again. God, what we want is to hear from you. And we believe that your Spirit speaks when we come to you wanting to hear. And my prayer now is that we would actually hear from Jesus. As we listen to the words that he spoke to his friends long ago, may they become words that you speak to us now. And as we just sang together, may thy Holy Spirit move all those who live to live in love. May that be the outcome of our listening to you now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to take our second step on this path to discovering the treasure which God has put within us. I want to say again what my hope is. It is that more of us would experience more of God. That you personally would discover the treasure which God himself has put in you. For those of you who I know well and those of you who are strangers, my hope is that each of us would come to see what the gift of the Spirit is that God has put within us. And then seeing that gift, we would become people who shine. And then shining this bright light, God would use us to attract people to himself. That's what Park Church is for. It's to be a community where people who are coming alive in Christ shine in such a way that others are attracted not to the church or not to any person but to God himself. And that is my hope and our hope together this morning. Last week, we took our first step in this series by listening to the promises that God made through the prophet Ezekiel. And those of you who are here and remember, we were very clear about two promises from Ezekiel, that God would give his people new hearts, and then he would put his Spirit within them. And then we heard from the Apostle Paul, who unfolded that in a very specific way by telling people that their hearts were the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what we covered last week. Now, did that raise some questions for some of you? There were a few people who asked me some questions after that sermon, and I wasn't surprised at all because, as it happens, the subject of the Holy Spirit is a subject that raises lots of questions. And sometimes those questions, when people start to talk about the Spirit and get very excited about the Spirit, sometimes that takes people who were together and starts to pull them in different directions. Have you ever seen that, some of you? That this is one of those subjects in church that can make people who are otherwise connected start to drift apart or maybe even want to run away from each other. It's true that the Holy Spirit has been historically for the Christian community a rather divisive subject, which is sad because the last thing that Jesus would want is for his people to divide up over something that is meant to bring them together. And if you know the New Testament well, which some of you do, you know that in the very moments where Jesus is talking about this subject, the Holy Spirit, most directly, he follows those times with prayers for unity for his people because he doesn't want them to go apart from each other. If you want to read this great prayer of unity, look at John 17. It comes after the material that we're going to look at this morning where Jesus is talking about that Spirit. So this subject, which raises so many questions, the Holy Spirit, is one that what we're going to do this morning is one we're going to approach with three very clear questions in our mind. And some of you might have had these questions after last week, and some of you maybe not, but whatever, I'm sure that considering them can help us grow. And so I'm going to tell you what the questions are. The questions are very simply what, how, and, you know what, I got those out of order. Who, how, and what, excuse me. Who is this treasure? Who is the Holy Spirit? That's the first question I want us to look at this morning. The second is how. How does one receive this treasure, this Holy Spirit? And then the third is what? What does the Holy Spirit in me do? Those are the three that I want to look at this morning. And I want to admit that they're quite broad, even as I've put them. Who is the Holy Spirit is a big question. And how does one receive the Holy Spirit? Another big question. And what does the Holy Spirit do? A question that we're going to answer not just this morning, but in the months to come. But the way that we'll approach these three, I hope, will show you that these three questions are manageable enough, because here's how we're going to approach them. We are going to, as I said at the start, listen to one person. Jesus. I saw someone mouth the word, Jesus. And the reason we're going to listen to him is he's an authority. He knows what he's talking about. He's a good person to listen to on this subject. And the way that Jesus unfolded the answers to questions like these, which we should have, was simple and direct and clear. And he did that to his friends. He described to his friends the answers to these questions because he wanted them to know him and to live with this treasure there in the center of them in such a way that it changed everything. Jesus wanted that for his friends then. I believe it's what he wants for us now. And so what we'll do is we'll consider one moment where he spoke to his friends in such a way that he made it plain to them who the Spirit is and how one receives the Spirit and in general what the Spirit does. And the place where we're going to look is in the book of John in the 14th chapter of that book. There is an extended discourse. Does anyone here have a red letter Bible? Have you ever seen those red letter print Bibles? If you look at John 13, you'll notice 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, those five chapters in a row, it's mostly red because it's mostly Jesus talking. And John recorded an extended discussion between Jesus and his friends at this point. Listen, this is very important. After the Last Supper, you know about that? And before he was arrested. If you're wondering, what did Jesus say during that time? After they left the meal and before he was arrested. John really unfolds a long period of discussion from Jesus. And what we're going to look at is some words that Jesus shared to his friends from that period, where he teaches them about the Spirit, who the Spirit is, how one receives the Spirit, and what the Spirit does. And here are the words that we'll look at closely. I'm going to read them and ask you to follow, and then we'll narrow in and look for answers to these three questions. Here's what Jesus said to them, verse 15 in chapter 14 of John through 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paraclete. Now, just a word, that paraclete is not, that's not an English word. That's what the Greek word looks like in this passage. And the reason I've left it like that is it's a very hard word to capture with one English word. We'll come back to that specific word when we consider what does the Spirit do? He will give you another paraclete to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. Now, our first question is, who is the treasure that God gives? Who is this Spirit which dwells in us? Who is he? Before we get into the answer here, I want to say again that there are many ways to address a question like this. One could go into the New Testament and investigate everything that's said about the Holy Spirit and try to gather up as much information as one could and then sift through it and get a concise answer. But here, what we're going to do instead is this. We're going to try our best to listen to exactly what Jesus said here. And in order to do that, I want you to know where his friends were when they first heard this. And if you can identify where they were, you'll have a much better time hearing who the Spirit is. These words were spoken at a moment when Jesus' friends felt completely empty inside, as if their hearts were hollow because of a loss they were facing. Can anyone here identify with that feeling? Have you ever had a loss where it makes your chest actually feel like it's hollowed out? I see a lot of you nodding. It's a strange thing when that happens. I can remember the first time I experienced that as a young man. I'd heard other people talk about feeling hollow, but then I lost someone. And it was like there was an empty spot in my chest. You know that feeling? His friends had never felt more empty inside than at the moment he said this. And there was a reason. Listen to this. The reason was, on the one hand, no one had ever made them feel as full as Jesus had. And on the other hand, they had just heard from him that they would lose him. Those two things were happening. Do you know what it's like to have a person make you feel full when you're around them? They just fill you up. Some of you might know the opposite. Maybe you have a friend who, every time you're around that friend, they're so draining that afterward you need therapy. Do you know what I'm saying? It was the exact opposite with their friend Jesus. And I want to say this with all clarity. I'm absolutely certain of this. Every one of you know deep down in your heart that your heart needs to be filled in a way that it's so desperately empty and you want it to be filled. And some of you here know that Jesus alone can fill up that emptiness in you. Others of you may not believe that or may have never experienced it, but your heart was made to be filled by him. And until you let him fill up those empty parts in you, you will always feel empty. That's true of everyone here and all the people that you know. That there, all of us carry this emptiness in us that only Jesus fills. The friends who heard these words from Jesus knew firsthand how full he made them feel. And here's how. This is important. They watched him love other people, and it made them feel full. They watched him extend grace to enemies, and it just filled them up. They experienced his patience with their mistakes and their stupidity. It's not too strong a word to say of the apostles. They were stupid. Jesus was patient with them, and it made them feel full. He was generous with them and kind. He saw in them potential that they didn't see in themselves, and that filled them up. He gave them responsibilities they would never imagine they could handle, and that made them feel so full. He trusted them. He was merciful and patient. Do some of you know this experience from Jesus in your own life? Would you say a hallelujah? You don't say it out loud. Say it inside. I know this place. That was a good hallelujah. I heard it. And that those qualities of Jesus made them feel full. But they just heard from him after that meal that one of them was going to betray him, that he was going to die, that he was going somewhere where they could not go with him, that he was returning to the Father and they couldn't come. And so in this moment, they felt completely empty. And they felt empty because it was their sense that they were losing Jesus. Now, if you understand this, now you can hear better what Jesus is saying to them. These are his words. They are about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you why I say that. They're given to folks who are sure that they've lost Jesus, and therefore they're totally sad. To them, he says these words. I want you to especially see the last line there in verse 17. To those friends who are afraid they're alone, he says, he will be in you. Who will be in you? This is a reference to the Spirit. Jesus is telling these friends who are confident that now they're going to be empty from now on. He's saying to them, yes, I know that you're broken up and empty because I told you I have to go, but you don't need to be sad because there will be one who is in you and will be in you forever. This one who will be there with you forever will be the abiding presence that will give you everything that you fear you've lost from me. Who is it? And that's our question. This is our first question. Who is the Spirit? There are two very clear hints a bit further back in verse 17 about the identity of the Spirit. Look again at how verse 17 starts. This is the Spirit of truth. That's another way that Jesus describes this presence he's talking about. This is the Spirit of truth. If you're familiar with the Gospel of John from which this passage came, do you know how important the word truth is in that gospel? Somebody, you don't have to like yell out, but would somebody give me a nod? So that's an important word in the Gospel of John. And in John, he doesn't use it in a philosophical way like the people in his environment might have. The truth stands for a person in the Gospel of John. Do you know that? If you had been with these disciples after the dinner and listening to Jesus talk, you would have heard him say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus had said that to them roughly 77 seconds before he said this. I read it out loud and I timed it. I'm serious. It came right in line before he said this. He told them, "I am the way, I am the truth." So when he says here, the Spirit of truth, this is the Spirit of truth, that's Jesus' way of saying, this is the Spirit of me. He's saying this to friends who are sure they've lost Jesus. This is the Spirit of me, he's saying. When he says, you know him, in contrast to the world who does not know him, this Spirit. Why do you know him? Because he abides with you. That means you know him because he's remained with you all this time. The he and the him again refers to Jesus. And so the answer to our first question, who is this treasure or who is this Spirit that God promises to put in those who have this Spirit, the answer is it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is the Spirit of Jesus himself. And that is the treasure which God promises here through Jesus to his disciples. It is Jesus' own Spirit that will be within them. Now, this is a mystery. Have you heard the concept Trinity? Have you heard that word Trinity? This is one of the ways Christians talk about God. It's not the kind of language that can be unfolded in the way that a mathematical expression might be unfolded. But it is the conviction that the Spirit of God himself, whom Ezekiel promised that God would put in the heart of believers, and the Spirit that is called Holy Spirit that we read about all over the New Testament that Paul describes as dwelling in us, is also the Spirit of Jesus, which Jesus here makes very plain to his followers. Now, I want you to listen to this first declaration before we go on to our second question. Jesus promises to the disciples that he will remain with them, that even though he goes, he will not be gone from them. He will, in fact, dwell in them so that his presence, the very same Jesus who had made them feel so full before, will be with them still to make them feel full on into the future. That's the promise here. The Spirit, the treasure, is the Spirit of Jesus. That's the answer to our first question. Do you remember the second question? Yes. Awesome. How do we receive this Spirit? If this is a promise that we could have this Spirit, the question should be how? How do I receive the Spirit? How do I become one whom Jesus dwells in? It might have sounded last week as I unfolded Ezekiel that it was sort of this automatic thing that everybody automatically has the Holy Spirit in them. It's not so. On the other hand, this question also divides people. There are a lot of false teachings about how you get the Spirit. And I'll tell you where they sometimes arise from. The attempt to look at all the things that are said in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit, and then from every epistle and all the everything that the gospel writers said and what Jesus said and what Peter said and what Paul said, to take all those together and look for a kind of program or a set of steps that if you do this and then this thing, then you get the Spirit. You go out there and get the Spirit. Now, that would work really well if the Spirit were an it. But it's not the way it is. The Spirit is a he. The Spirit of Jesus is the Spirit of a living God, not the kind of thing that you or I go out and grasp a hold of by following the right steps. It doesn't mean that there's not a lot to learn by looking at the whole New Testament. There is. But our approach to the second question, how do I get the Spirit, will be like the first, to listen carefully to what Jesus says here to his followers and to try to learn from him how one receives, rather than gets, how one receives this gift. And it's very plain in here at the start of what I read. Did you see it? Look again at it. Verse 15, Jesus says very directly how one receives the Spirit. Look at it with me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another. And we're going to leave that word paraclete aside for the last question. He will give you another to be with you forever. In that one statement, we have a string of statements, of clauses. At the start, the word if, and at the very end, the promise that he will be with you forever. If these things, then the Spirit will be with you forever. And they're very clearly connected. We have at the very start the if you, followed by three successive statements of fact, not conditional statements. It's not if you, then you ought to, or you should try to, or you should do your best to, but look very carefully at the verbs. If you, you will, I will, he will. Do you see that? So everything really starts with what follows the if you. If you do this, you'll do this, and then I will do this, and then he will do this, ending in the gift of the Spirit. And so to make it most simple, we could answer the question of how one receives the Spirit by just taking the stuff in the middle out for now and looking at the first statement and the last. And when you do that, look again at how verse 15 begins and ends. If you love me, you will receive the Spirit. And so the simplest answer to how one receives the Holy Spirit is this. Love Jesus, receive the Spirit. Does it seem too simple? It might. Listen, I'm going to unfold what is in between. I want to do that too. But before we get into that, for the sake of clarity, so that we are on the same page, we can set the middle aside for a moment and say, love Jesus and receive the Spirit. How does a person get the Holy Spirit? Answer, love Jesus. What are the theological ideas that I have to agree with before I'm ready to receive the Spirit? Love Jesus. What are the religious rituals that I have to participate in order to make myself ready to receive the Spirit? Love Jesus. What are the kinds of actions that I have to demonstrate so other people can say, yeah, he actually does have the Spirit before I really... Just love Jesus. And if it seems too simple, listen, this is what Jesus told his friends at the moment he wanted them to understand how to receive the Spirit. If you love me, that's it. That's the rule that Jesus puts on them. Nothing else is first. First is love Jesus. Do you hear that? If you're anxious, have I lost the Spirit? What do I need to do? Love Jesus. What are the behaviors that I have to cut out? Love Jesus. That's it. Just keep coming back to that over and over in your mind, and you will be a person who is ready to receive the Spirit which Jesus gives. Love him. If it feels too simple, you know what I would say? It's more beautiful than you could possibly imagine. You might be thinking, now, okay, so what does loving Jesus look like so I obey his commands? I'm going to tell you. And this is my favorite part. In the Gospel of John, the answer to the question, what does it mean to love Jesus? The answer is first and foremost, you must let him love you. That's step number one. If you're thinking, all right, well, how do I love Jesus so that I get the Spirit? Step number one is allow Jesus to love you. I'm absolutely confident that this is the way it goes, and I'll tell you why. Remember I said there's all of these red letters in this conversation. Did you remember what happened right before Jesus started talking? The event that immediately preceded this conversation. They were together where? At the Last Supper. And in John chapter 13 starts by saying Jesus loved his own to the very end, and loving them, he did this. And then John, it's the only gospel writer who does this, describes the moment at the Last Supper where Jesus gets up from his seat and goes and takes the servant's towel that was off on the side and takes the bowl of water and fills up a basin and begins one by one to wash the dirty feet of the disciples. This was the job that was supposed to be reserved for the slave who happened not to be there that evening. And so all of Jesus' disciples, one by one, experienced their master and their Lord coming to them, washing their feet, humbling himself, humiliating himself, getting down there to clean off the filth off of their feet. And when he comes to Peter, one of the very, very enthusiastic disciples. Peter says, "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Unless you let me wash you, you have no part of me." And I'm telling you, we could render that, "Unless you let me love you, you won't know the first thing about me." And what Jesus wants is not only for us to know the first thing about him, but to let him live within us. And the way we do that is if you love Jesus, and that first and foremost means let him love you. Are you filthy? I'm glad nobody's like, "Yes." Are you separated from him because of your own failures and sins? Yes, you are. I'm telling you, you are. I am. We all are. Do you want to have the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself, dwell in you? Some of you might think, "I'm a bit afraid of that because it sounds threatening." Yeah, maybe we should be more afraid of it than we are. That's a subject for another time. But yeah, we want God to be in us. How do we get there? We love Jesus. How do we love Jesus? Well, first and foremost, would you let him love you already? Do you dwell on your own failures? Do you feel guilty for your mistakes in the past? I know some of you do. Let him love you. Let him wash those things away. When he does that, well, then what happens next? Okay, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do you know what Jesus' commandments are in the Gospel of John? He does not say, "If you love me, you'll keep the Ten Commandments," or "You'll keep all of the commandments of the Pharisees and the scribes." He says, "You'll keep my commandments." Do you know what his commandments are according to him? Right after he washed their feet, he told them, "You don't know what I've done, you'll know later, but what I've done is set an example that you should love one another as I have loved you." And he even says a little bit further on, before this conversation, "Here's my new commandment, that you would love one another." So if you love Jesus, you let him love you, and then you love others. And that is how you receive the Spirit. Have you failed at that? Of course you have. Love Jesus again, and let him love you, and love others, and receive the Spirit. Will you make a mistake tomorrow and make yourself this person that is less than he or she should be? Of course you would. Love Jesus, let him wash you and make you new, and then love others and receive the Spirit. Will you make progress along the path that he's calling you on? Not unless you have his help abiding inside of you and leading you in the way you should. What should you do? You should love Jesus. Let him love you and cleanse you and then love others. If you love him, you will obey his commandments. And then he'll ask and he'll say to the Father, "Give the Spirit," and the Spirit will come and will abide with you forever. Before we go to the last question with more clarity about what the Spirit does, I want you, each of you, to come back to yourself for a moment. To see where you feel empty. And let yourself see it wherever it is. To see the good work before you that you know God is calling you to. If you are thinking of another person right now and all the good things that they have to do, would you please ask God to take them out of your mind? It's one of the ways that the enemy, and I believe that there is sort of this power of malevolence in the world that wants to keep us from hearing what we're supposed to hear from Jesus. One of the best ways he does his work is to put urgent Christians in church in the place where, as they listen to a sermon, all they're thinking about is someone else and how that other person needs to hear. Would you ask God to free you from that? And now, say, "God, would you help me love you?" Would you, and to start with that, by letting me receive the love that you have for me. That is the first step to receiving the Spirit, to love Jesus, which means to let him love you. Do you feel unloved? Is there a part of you that you want to cover up from God? Uncover it in front of him now and say, "Would you please let me receive your love and wash it away?" If it's anger, shame, some very specific sin that you've struggled with for a long time, some kind of addiction, some kind of attitude or inclination in you that you know keeps God far, just say, "God, would you let me receive your love?" And let him wash it away like Jesus washed the dirt off of the feet of the disciples. And then just say, "God, would you help me love others around me? That's what I want to do." And if you ask for his help, he will help you because his Spirit will be in you to give you the strength to do that. Now, that already tips my hand toward the answer of the third question, which is, what does the Spirit in us actually do? Just to review, who is this Spirit in us? It's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus. It's not anything different than that. How does one receive this Spirit? Well, by loving Jesus. And when you love him, then you will walk the way that he wants you to walk, which is a beautiful way. It's a way of love. That's what it is. It's love. It's love him. Let him love you and love others. Well, then what does the Spirit in you do? This brings us to the word which I chose to leave untranslated, the word paraclete. Now, people who read their Bibles will know that this passage in John will sometimes, some translations will leave it as paraclete. Other translations will use different singular words to capture what paraclete means. There's a whole variety of them. I've chosen to leave it like this so that it will help us answer in a general way what the Spirit in us seeks to do. The word paraclete from Greek is two Greek words pressed together. The first one, para, is a prefix, and the second one, klete, or kleo, is a verb. And the prefix para means alongside. It can mean other things too, depending on how it's used, but it means alongside. And the word kleo means called, like summoned. So that together, the word paraclete means the one called alongside. Before, it was a religious-sounding word or a holy-sounding word or sort of a mysterious word. It would have been a very ordinary word in the world of these first hearers that simply referred to, listen now, a personal, purposeful presence. That's as alliterative as I'll ever get. I can't even say it again. Purposeful, personal presence. You want to try that? Don't try it. It would have sounded to them like someone who had been called in to be right there beside someone else who needed help. Or someone who was summoned because there was some emergency situation where this person here couldn't do it without that person there. That's what the one called alongside was. The paraclete was an ordinary person who had some capacity to step in to a gap to do what needed to be done in order to rescue or save or assist this one here. That's what paraclete was. There are three, the most common ways it was used in antiquity was in the law system when you needed someone to stand beside you to defend your case before a judge. You know what that word is? An advocate. Yeah, a lawyer, that's a really negative thing. I'm sorry for all lawyers out here, we love you. But advocate is the first way paraclete is often translated because the one called alongside often is the one who advocates for someone who's struggling because they're guilty. Think of it. Here's a guilty person, and there's the judge, and they need someone to stand right there with them to plead their case before the judge. You are the guilty person. The judge, who is perfectly righteous and holy, is God. And the advocate is the Spirit, who comes right alongside. And do you know, this is what the Bible says the Holy Spirit will say for us before the Father. This one's mine. What do you have to do to make it so the Spirit will say, this one's mine and his sins are gone? What do you have to do? I'm so thankful you said that. I didn't expect it. No, I'm completely serious. That is a great surprise. That's it. Love Jesus. That's it. Love him. That's the first thing the one who's called alongside does. So that you are free to be in God's presence, so that you are free to have God himself in you. Not because you're good enough or you've done enough or you've cleansed yourself or you've made yourself righteous. If it was up to you, you'd be completely lost. But there's an advocate who comes right up aside and says, this one's mine. I love this one. Accept her. Take him. And this one is in you to do that. The paraclete, Jesus promises, love him, and that's who will be right inside of you. Does anyone here have a guilty conscience? Do you ever find yourself condemning yourself? I've heard this way more times than I would have imagined when I started being a pastor. People who say, I'm fine with God forgiving everyone else, but I just can't accept his forgiveness for me. Do some of you struggle with that? So stop crushing the voice of the Holy Spirit and let the Spirit in you say, you're mine. And I'm pleading your case before the Father. You're forgiven, you're free. Yeah. Man, that's good. There's two other ways that I want to say this morning that that word paraclete is rendered. Advocate is one. Here's the second one. Consoler. And that's not a word we use a lot. We might use the word comforter more often. But consoler, the word console, is the act whereby a person who's strong and confident comes beside someone who is weak and afraid and lost and a mess, who comes alongside them to bring comfort, to put their hand on the back and to be present in such a way that peace comes. Like the way a mother's presence with her arms wrapped around her child can bring this kind of consolation to an infant that seems to be filled with grief. Have you seen that? The Holy Spirit is that for us too. The Spirit of Christ is that for us, the consoler. Paraclete, he comes alongside to bring peace where there is anguish, to bring comfort where there is grief, to wipe away tears and to bring joy. All throughout the Old Testament, if you know the Psalms, you'll know how many times God is pictured as the comforter or the consoler of Israel or his people. And every time that word is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's the word parakaleo. The Spirit comes with us to console. Here, try this. Where in your own heart do you need consolation? I mean real comfort for the messes that you face. Again, this is personal. This is about you. Would you let that come to your heart for a moment? You will know the Spirit of Christ in you when you don't hide those things from him, but when you say very simply, would you come and comfort me here? I need you now to do that. And then be patient and wait. Here's the third way this word is translated. It's very simple. It's helper. That's the broadest one. And that's why I've left it for last. And it's the broadest one which does the best work at leading all of us into what's next for this series of sermons, starting next week and further. Each week, one of the very specific ways which the Holy Spirit in us is present to help. And I want to say this clearly. In my own upbringing, and I grew up going to a church, there wasn't a lot of language about the Holy Spirit. But when there was, it was strange to me and weird in a way that made me feel like putting distance between myself and that subject. It was a kind of idea that was associated with fanatics, and I was afraid of that. I don't know if anyone else in here has that experience too. Maybe some of you do. And so I never listened carefully. But what we learn from Jesus here with this word paraclete is that the Spirit, his Spirit, is nothing to be afraid of or freaked out about. Quite the contrary. It's the Spirit that comes alongside, the one who comes alongside us, to help us. And do you know that you need help? Yes. You need help. And Jesus does not leave us on our own to help ourselves, but he comes right to be with us, to fill us, so that we're not without him. And to fill us when we love him. When we agree to let him love us, and then we seek to love others, he is with us to help us in every way we need. Okay, listen, I'm going to say a few of the things that you're going to be hearing in the coming weeks to help us know how to receive, ask for and receive God's forgiveness. To help us recognize where we have been gifted by God so that we can finally get busy participating in the good work that God has for us. To help us know what to say when we have no idea what to say. To our friends, to the people we need to challenge, to God even. The Spirit is present with us to help us, get this, understand God's word when it's difficult. To know which way he is calling us and to give us the strength and the power to be the light that we know we were meant to be in the world. To make it through impossible situations, to have the strength to persevere. All of this is what the Spirit does to help us, the one who's alongside us. And then this is the last one at the end of this series, which I'm the most excited about, to make us people who are people of hope. All of these are the gifts that the Spirit brings and helps those who need it. Now, last thing we'll do, and it's a sensible thing to do, it is to open our hearts now in prayer to ask for God to make himself known and to come be with us. And some of you maybe have never done this. Maybe you've never prayed for God to come and through the Spirit to be in you. Maybe you're in a place this morning where you're not ready to do that because you don't yet know how to love Jesus. I want to lead you, all of you, into a place where you start to ask God to bring you along that path of loving Jesus and having his Spirit, because this community will be what God means it to be as we grow in that way. So would you join me in prayer? God, this morning we thank you for the simple instruction of Jesus to his friends, which has come to us, which teaches us more clearly who the Spirit is that you promised to give, and how we can be people who receive the Spirit. We thank you for the many things that the Spirit promises to do in helping us and advocating for us and consoling us. What I ask for very simply right now is that those among us who have never yet loved you, Jesus, that you would begin to call us forward and help us do that. God, if there's a person in here who this morning means to begin that process, I pray that you'd hear their prayer now as I'm silent. And then, God, I pray that that love would grow to the place where we would become those in whom you dwell with your presence. And I ask that each heart in here would be opened and that your Spirit would come, and that those of us who need to would ask very simply for you to come and dwell in us. Hear us now as we pray again in this time of silence. And then lastly, God, I pray that even now you would be in us, advocating for us before the Father so that we would come to you without any reservation. That you would even now be in us to console us where we're hurting and where we need your consolation. And then lastly, that you would be helping us in the way that you know that each of us needs help. And I pray for that now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen.